Certainly now, as a church, we don't slavishly follow the Christian year,
mm-hmm.
but we do. So it's not like we take the readings from the lectionary every Sunday, and that's just what we do.
Yeah,
we still preach through books of the Bible, but we do take time off for you know, key Christian festivals like
yeah.
Easter or Advent or Christmas, Good Friday, Pentecost, that kind of thing. And so that's definitely the case that thinking about the Christian year and seeing the progression of the gospel from Advent through Christmas, through
yeah.
Easter, through Pentecost, Ascension Day, you know, that's definitely informed preaching.
Hey, this is Mike Neglia, and you're listening to episode 111 of the Expositors Collective podcast. You know, we want to do what we can to help you grow in your personal study and your public proclamation of God's word, and I know this episode is going to help you do that. I have a conversation with Pastor Sam Gerard from Calvary Chapel Freiburg in Germany, and we talk about how the ancient rhythms of the church calendar can help us to present and to understand the gospel message, which is spread across the whole Bible from Old Testament to New. We talk about that and a few other things about criticism and critique and how we can grow. And so I know this episode is really going to be a blessing and an enrichment to you. I'm going to chime in again at the end with a bit of a preview for next week's episode, which, trust me, you don't want to miss.
Welcome to the Expositors Collective podcast. I'm with Sam Gerard from
Freiburg
in Germany, which is near Heidelberg, but it's not the same as Heidelberg.
No, it's not the same as Heidelberg.
So you have quite a good Freiburg accent there, don't you?
I do. It's a very traditional Black Forest accent that you're hearing here right now.
Yes. So how long have you lived in Freiburg?
I've been in Freiburg now for the last 8 years?
Okay.
I was there before that, but 8 years, but I'm originally from Sydney in Australia.
So that's not what everyone else in Freiburg sounds like?
No.
Okay.
No.
Okay.
Although Freiburg's a pretty international place. You'd find some other Australians there.
Yeah.
As well, so, yeah.
Oh, wonderful. Well, I'm glad you're here. I met you what, in 2012? Is that right?
2013.
13, okay.
In the Irish summer.
Yes. So there was an evangelistic team that came yep. from Freiburg yep. to the city where I live, Cork. And had a great time. I felt like we clicked, and I'm happy to see you. I've seen you maybe twice since then, if even.
Yeah.
Yep. But I'm glad to get you here for the podcast. So we connected over liturgy and the Valley of Vision prayer book.
You gave me a copy of the Valley of Vision back
yeah.
in 2013.
Yeah.
Which has been on my desk ever since.
Really?
Yeah.
Opened or unopened?
More unopened than opened, but
okay.
it has been opened. Definitely has been opened.
Yeah?
Yeah.
Is it useful? Do you enjoy it when you read it?
I do. I wasn't actually aware of the book, strangely
yes.
enough.
Okay.
But since that time, I've read a number of articles about it as well. And just being familiar with it,
yeah,
it's been good, yeah.
Oh, yeah. Well, I used to read one, you know, a page every day. And
yeah.
I've kind of fallen out of that practice.
Mm-hmm.
But it's really useful. I read one almost every Sunday morning.
Yeah.
And it's a good thing to dip into.
Well, I'll take that back with me and I might dust off my copy.
Sorry, I don't mean to, like, shame you.
You know, no, it's good. No.
I gave you a gift, didn't you?
It was a good gift.
Yes. So, Sam, when I met you, you were assistant pastor, I believe, or executive pastor.
I wasn't a pastor at all. I was just a church assistant, a lackey.
Is that right? Is that right? Okay.
Helping out with a discipleship training school.
Okay.
And accompanying the pastor at that time. Yeah.
Okay. And now here you are.
Here I am. Yeah.
Top of the pops, king of the roost.
Well, I wouldn't put it that way.
And I don't mean it. I know.
Yeah. No, I'm one of the pastors
okay.
of the Calvary Chapel in Freiburg.
Okay. And so you've been, let's say, are you the main Sunday preacher?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. I'm the main Sunday preacher.
Okay. When was the first time you ever preached? If we can go back.
The first time I ever preached was on a Wednesday evening I actually know this because I've been cleaning up my office. I've had parental leave the last 7 weeks
yeah.
after the birth of our daughter. And I was going through all my old sermon notes and throwing many of them away. But
yeah.
And so I saw the date. It was a Wednesday evening in 2006.
Okay.
So many years ago.
Wow. 14, if my math is right.
Yeah, 14 years ago.
Okay. Wow. And what was it on? So you read the note. Did you read over the notes, or did you just kind of see the date and it reminded you of it?
It's one of those things where you have these memories in your head and yes. then you see the notes and you're like, I don't really want to actively remember that right now. So I passed over it, but I do know what it was about. Yes.
Yes. What was it about?
It was about, well, that was the thing. At the time, I'd kind of discovered systematic theology.
Oh, okay.
When I was young yes. and had much zeal and little knowledge.
Sounds like a recipe for disaster.
And so I went with teaching on a doctrine, and it yes. was the doctrine of whether or not one can lose one's salvation. Okay. And it was just, you're probably going to ask me how this sermon was, but yeah. it was very inappropriate to the context.
Okay.
So, yeah.
Yeah, probably.
Didn't go down well.
Yeah, probably. Like that sort of stuff too, kind of like can upset people as well.
Yeah.
The second sermon I ever preached
yeah.
was on the difference between Peter's repentance after he denied Jesus mm-hmm. and Judas's so-called repentance yeah. after he denied Jesus.
Yeah.
And then just kind of like left it in everyone's laps and was like,
yeah.
So I hope you guys are repenting, right?
Yeah.
Let's pray. And you know, people coming up to me afterwards, like, I don't know if I'm a Christian. And I'm like, I'm just some 18-year-old idiot, you know,
yeah.
just stirring up their pot, you know, yeah. their emotionals, you know, so.
Yeah. Well, I mean, the Wednesday evening was a bunch of young people. I think my sermon went right over their heads and landed yeah. in a box at the end of the room. So.
Really?
Yeah.
Did you save your notes?
I did.
Okay.
I don't have the recording,
yeah.
but I have the printout that
yeah.
I had at that time.
Yeah. Well, maybe one day you can show it to your daughter and
yeah.
make her feel bad.
Maybe.
Yes.
Maybe. So the feedback also, I got some feedback from the pastor at that time. And, you know, I felt it was harsh at the time, but I think looking back it was probably fair.
Hmm.
So
yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's good. Some people just get zero feedback at all, or they get some hollowed out, like, oh yeah, good job, or the yeah. Lord really used you, or something like that.
Yeah.
So to get actually negative criticism or critique is good, I think.
Yeah. It was only negative. So.
Okay. Oh, okay.
That's enough. No, but it was all good.
Do you remember what the content of the negative criticism was?
I only remember a few kind of random side things, like apparently I had my hands in my pockets.
Okay. Okay.
And apparently I'd printed out the verses on the notes.
Mm-hmm.
And so I didn't actually open the Bible.
Mm.
And so I got a rap on the knuckle for okay. like, you didn't open your Bible so people didn't know that you were really going to the Word of God. That kind of thing. That's yes. what I remember.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well. So, and I didn't preach again after that for probably close on 6-7 years.
Really? Okay.
So it was like,
because I was yeah. about to say though, like with getting negative critique, that's a good thing, but you don't want it to be so negative that it
yeah.
keeps you from ever trying again.
Yeah. I don't think it was that because I was kind of roasted and devastated. It was
yeah.
just circumstances and whatnot.
Okay. And nobody ever asked you again?
No. As in, no.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So what got you kind of back on the horse, as it were?
Back on the horse, well, that's to do with when we met in 2013.
Really?
Is that I'd finished my previous job and I was doing Bible school
yeah.
and looking to get involved in some kind of Christian ministry. And then I just started getting active in church.
Yes.
And then because we had our first child and I had my studies and I had a job, you know, it came to be that I said, hey, is there any option of me getting part-time employment? And then that led to me being involved in the midweek service, and that's when I started to teach again.
Okay, wonderful. So, okay, so you're back at it now, and how have you changed as a Bible teacher over those years?
How have I changed? Well, the interesting thing is I've served in a church in Germany, so my first sermon was actually translated into German. I preached in English, and then getting back involved in the midweek service, it was actually preaching in German, which was a massive thing for me the first time I did mm-hmm. that, having no translation and just being like, okay, now you've got to speak this language in front of people, make a fool of yourself. And then with translation on Sunday mornings,
yeah,
when I started to teach more often on Sunday morning. Now I think one change is the translation was kind of like a crutch that you would lean on to think,
sure.
you know, I can think about the next sentence, that
yes.
kind of thing. Now it's completely different. Having grown and matured, I it's almost like I prefer no translation because I can just speak freely. Yeah. Yeah.
And what's changed in your like preparation?
A lot.
Yeah.
Yeah. In the meantime, sometimes it's hard because you kind of, it's hard to remember what it was like so long ago.
That's a good
but
point.
In the meantime, I have learned, and I'm no expert in these languages, but I've learned Hebrew and I've learned Greek. I've done a lot of reading, off my own bat in terms of church history, historical theology, liturgy, and just how to approach Bible texts.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And how does, I'm curious about liturgy. I like liturgy. How has liturgical elements shaped your preaching, or does it shape the order of the service instead?
I think both.
Okay.
Certainly now as a church, we don't slavishly follow the Christian year,
mm-hmm.
but we do. So it's not like we take the readings from the lectionary every Sunday and that's just what we do.
Yeah.
We still preach through books of the Bible, but we do take time off for key Christian festivals like Easter or Advent or Christmas, Good Friday, Pentecost, that kind of thing. And so that's definitely the case that thinking about the Christian year and seeing the progression of the gospel from Advent through Christmas, through Easter, through Pentecost, Ascension Day. You know, that's definitely informed preaching and obviously our order of the service. We've changed our order of the service as well.
Oh, yeah.
So we have we often have a psalm now that we read. We have a call to worship and we try, I try to link those readings up. Again, not in a slavish way where it's forced at all costs, but to sort of choose texts for those other elements of the service that are related to the sermon text.
And do you consciously like link it back as in when you preach, do you say, oh, and we heard earlier the service from Psalm 89 and that connects to our passage here?
Definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely. Not every Sunday, but often enough.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Well, that's really great because A, they're hearing from different passages in the Bible.
Yeah.
But then it just takes a very short comment from you to say, hey, this is actually connected.
Yeah.
And there is this intertextuality between all of it.
I think that is something that has been lost with liturgy kind of receding in many evangelical churches, is that people's understanding of how the Old Testament relates to the New Testament, how the Old Testament is fulfilled in the New Testament. And the Old Testament can be very almost like can cause trepidation.
Yeah.
Some people don't know where to start.
Yeah.
It just seems so formidable. And then just to help people week by week, just with little sections of the Psalms or the law, just to see how this finds its fulfillment in Christ is a good thing for people.
Yeah, well, that's wonderful. As you talked, I just remembered, we've been in the same couple like WhatsApp groups, like Advent or Lent liturgical WhatsApp groups.
Yeah.
Ideally to kind of encourage each other or to sync up what we teach.
Yep.
It hasn't really clicked though, has it?
We could do better,
yes.
Preparation.
Yeah. We never really do Lent at our church, but we do Advent and then we do Eastertide. So the 2019, we did Eastertide and it was wonderful. It was amazing. Our first time ever doing it. Just celebrating the resurrection for a month and a half.
Yeah.
Because it's such good news. We don't want to just give it one Sunday and then move on.
Yeah.
But to just celebrate it again and again and again. There's all these great songs
Absolutely.
That we barely ever sing about Absolutely. The wonders of the risen Christ. So I've enjoyed Easter. I've recently discovered Eastertide.
Yeah. I think these things have to be reintroduced in a pastorally sensitive way.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people, have had negative experiences with really rigid liturgy and dead orthodoxy.
Yes, yes.
And it's important that often the terminology, even saying something like Lent, I know might scare some listeners. So you've got to fill it with gospel content.
Yeah, so I'm in a post-Catholic context.
Mm-hmm.
Are you? I know Germany has its divides.
Yeah. We're ministering in a city which is the seat of the Catholic Archbishop.
Okay.
But only, 30% of the population will be Roman Catholics, and there's many Protestant, Lutheran, Evangelical, like not evangelical, sorry, Protestant churches around.
Okay.
Well. So, yeah.
Well, when I first, I guess you could say, discovered liturgy back in like 2005 or something, I wanted to rush eagerly into it, you know?
Yeah.
And got a lot of pushback from people in my own church, you know, that would have been saved out of dead religious traditions.
Yep.
And they say, well, the reason why we want to come to Calvary Gork is because you're different than...
We're trying to get away from this.
Yes. Yep. And so there was pushback, and I think I was maybe overzealous. And then it's been over these years. Now, at this stage, we're probably more liturgical now than we were in 2005.
Mm-hmm.
But it's been this slow, gradual explanation.
Yep.
And not just saying, hey, guys, this is cool. We're going to do it.
Yeah.
But explaining how this is a wonderful good news.
Yeah. I think being, if you are fairly rootless, if you come from a sort of bland, vanilla evangelical free church and you discover liturgy and you have a good experience, it can be very easy to jump headlong
into
that pool.
Exactly. Yes.
And I think we have to discover ways where the content and the meaning of the liturgy can be applied in ways that are, that fit with our identity as evangelical Christians.
Absolutely. So, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It looks really great when you're alone on your desk reading the Book of Common Prayer.
Yeah.
And being like, wow, that is amazing. Oh, wow. But then the context, mm-hmm. when you're with people that grew up, let's say, mumbling along with that.
Yeah.
And now we're doing the same old thing as back home, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I have the advantage of, I grew up with the Book of Common Prayer.
Did you? Okay.
I grew up in the Anglican Church in Australia. And that German people don't really know the Book of Common Prayer. So when you translate a collect into German.
Yeah.
No one's the wiser.
It's brand new. They're like, wow, how did you come up with this? And
they think, wow, man, that guy can pray.
Wow. Well, hey, last question. So how do you come to a text and then from the text prepare a sermon? Or really the question is, what's your weekly sermon prep routine?
This is something that I've struggled with, to be frankly honest with you, just being a full-time pastor the last 3 years and having a fairly large church to deal with. Yeah. There's a lot of work going on. It's been a real struggle to find enough time for sermon preparation and enough focus. But having said that, my sermon prep would look, I think what I would say at the beginning is personal time in the Word of God and in prayer is the foundation for happy sermon writing. If you're not, for most people that's early in the morning, but if you're not spending that time, it can be very hard to sit down at the desk and have the feeling I have to produce almost like a product. I have to produce a sermon.
Yeah.
And that doesn't, I don't think that you need to be reading the book or the passage that you're preaching from early in the morning or whatever, but you just have to have that spiritual time that you're spending with the Lord. And that's the important thing. I think it's good. I try as far as I can to be reading the text far in advance, just to have it in my mind, percolating around, thinking through things. I often find that a lot of the click moments for me in sermon preparation don't come sitting at my desk. They come kind of in the margin times. I might be in the shower, I might be traveling, I might be riding my bike. And so if you're kind of coming to a text on Saturday, you're really reducing that margin time.
Yeah.
But then I read through the text in various English translations. I have to read through in a German translation as well.
Okay.
Otherwise, I can really put my foot in it on a Sunday morning if the German text is quite different to the English text. I tend to read through it in Greek. If I've got a bit more time, I try and make my own translation. And I really try and then wrestle with the text myself. And I basically look for the big idea in the text and what the text is saying about that. Gospel centrality has become an important point for me in preaching, looking at relating. You could almost call it canonical in terms of relating it to the whole of the Bible.
Yes.
And not just reading something in its, like zooming in so far that you don't see the rest of scripture, but relating it to the gospel. I think that can be challenging for some people because they think if I have to preach a gospel-centered sermon, that means at some point in every sermon I have to fit in a presentation of substitutionary atonement or I failed.
Yes. Okay.
And I don't think it means that. I think it just means realizing how Jesus is shown forth in that text. And there are so many aspects of Jesus and his ministry. So that shouldn't be such a hard task, I think.
Yeah. We're really emphasizing this Christ-centered or gospel-centered approach here at the Expositors Collective. But I think, there's, on the one end, you're right. It doesn't mean that penal substitutionary atonement is explained or your passage connects to it in every single way, you know? That, the seven camels, were thirsty, but now they were full. Just like how Christ emptied himself. And, we don't have to do that. It's not all penal substitutionary atonement. Yeah. But at the same time, too, on the other extreme, gospel-centered preaching isn't just mentioning the name of Jesus.
No, that's true.
But it's somewhere in between, and it could be closer to this end or that end. But it's showing just hope and the good news of the gospel throughout it. And I think the atonement is the heart of the gospel.
It is.
But it's not the whole of the gospel.
No. So I think it's really important as a teacher or preacher that I have an encounter with the text myself, that I wrestle with the text myself, that I try and understand the text myself before I go to any commentary. But on the other hand, I think we have to free ourselves from the need to come up with some radical, innovative teaching every Sunday where people are wowing at our you know, insight. So, so I think have that encounter with the text, really spend time on it, read it through, analyze it, and then do go to the commentaries, because the commentaries are there to kind of keep us orthodox.
Absolutely.
And I actually, going back to a little bit what we said before, I actually read historical commentaries on the text, not just the latest and greatest from, you know, from today's minds. And I think that is really good at getting voices from other ages to give us insight into the text.
Yeah. Are you familiar with the ancient Christian commentary?
I am.
Yeah. Is it that, or are you going more for the sources?
No, I definitely use the ancient Christian commentary.
Yeah.
And there's a few others. There's one called Catena Aurea, which is the golden chain, which often has ancient commentary as well. And then I read guys like John Chrysostom.
Okay.
I'm used to saying him in Chrysostomos, who was a fourth century Greek-speaking preacher from Antioch.
Yeah.
And, you know, guys like him, guys like St. Augustine, obviously, they're known for their, you know, verse-by-verse preaching through the Bible. So,
yeah.
So it can be a great help.
Yeah. It's a great help. Sometimes it's surprising, though, looking at these ancient Christians, because they're coming at the same text we are, but they're answering different questions we are. And so it sometimes can be surprising to think, why is Chrysostom pointing out this and then connecting it to the garments that people are wearing?
Yes.
But that was like a hot issue in his day.
Yeah.
And we're addressing different hot issues in our day.
Yeah.
And so I think it's kind of an interesting, you know, to take the advantage of almost time travel to just show how the gospel and the scriptures, they address every aspect of life.
Yeah. I think I think it's changing now, but many of us approach sermon preparation and biblical interpretation with kind of what can I get out of this?
Mm-hmm.
Even the application is geared towards us as individuals. And I think when you read someone like John Chrysostom, you see how he interprets text, and the application has to do with the congregation, with the church as a whole. And I think that's a good corrective. It can help us see aspects of interpretation and application that we often miss because we live in a very individualistic period of time.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. Well, thank you so much, Sam. If someone wants to hear your preaching, where can they find it?
they can go online to any good podcast app.
Yes.
And they can put in Calvary Chapel Freiburg. That's Freiburg.
Okay.
They should find us.
Well, what a treat. What a treat awaits them.
Much of it's in German, however. So.
Yes. Well, cool. Well, thank you so much for your time.
No problem.
Glad to get reconnected.
Yeah, and thanks again to Sam for sharing his time with us and also his life and his learning with us. We do appreciate it. So this episode was recorded back in January, which seems like a lifetime ago. Life was so different back in January, wasn't it? And since then, I have been incorporating actually more and more of the Valley of Vision and those prayers written by the Puritans. They've placed more of a, or rather, I've used them more in my personal prayer life since quarantine has started. So I just want to give one more shout out to the Valley of Vision prayer book. And if you don't have a copy, it's really worth ordering one and using it starting now. And it could be something that you not only use, but maybe even give to your friends. Okay, so if you like listening to recordings of me talking to smart Australians, well, then you're in luck. Because next week, we're going to be releasing an episode where I get to speak with Pastor John Tyson, who is from Adelaide, but has been living in New York City for the past 15 plus years. He pastors a church called Church of the City, New York. So I'm going to end with a clip of next week's episode. And do make sure that you are subscribed so that when this comes out, that it automatically comes to your phone or to your device. really enjoyed this conversation, and I can't wait for you to listen to it as well.
I shared my testimony at a youth camp, and while I was giving my testimony, the youth pastor stopped the whole meeting and said, "John, when you spoke, people listened in a different way. And I just want to mark this moment. I think God's hands on your life to teach the Bible. I just want to pray for you." And so the whole camp prayed for me. And that was like really the identification of a call that I did not see in myself. I was so deep into prayer and intercession at the time. That was like the great drive of my life. And then someone just saying, "I think there's a call on you to preach." And then that pastor basically opened the door for me to preach.
Sounds good, doesn't it? So anyway, make sure that you are subscribed so that this gets delivered for free straight to you. I hope that this episode and all that we do at the Expositors Collective helps you to grow in your personal study and your public proclamation of God's word. God bless you. Stay safe. See you next week.